There you are, seated at your desk, trying to decide which of the stack of unpaid bills perched precariously before you will get the dubious distinction of being paid with the last ounce of your hard-earned funds, when the intercom interrupts you. Racing through your mind are the day's events. Now, it's hard to imagine which of those exciting activities can best describe your day. Could it be the rusty radiator caper? You know, when the car boiled over on the freeway on the way to work this morning at 8:15 in the rush hour traffic. Or would you rather bank on the tow truck trauma when that bearded husky wrecker driver backed up to your already anemic-looking vehicle and didn't stop in time, placing a neat V in your otherwise somewhat commonplace grill? Or was it his gruff, "Sorry, pal, I think it was that way before," that sort of set the tone for the day? Maybe it was the burned-out breakfast bargain that took the cake, or that call from the bank to tell you you were overdrawn while the president of your company was sitting and listening as you arrogantly used your speakerphone to receive the call. Or the highlight of your day could have occurred a few minutes later when your wife called to tell you about the new style change that was demonstrably affecting your wardrobe since the cleaner had ruined both of your suits. Or, of course, it could have been later in the morning when you picked up the phone, thinking it was the guy in the next office who's always playing tricks on you, and you answered, "Hello, vacuum brain," only to realize it was your mother-in-law on the other end of the line. Lunch was a winner, too. You took your prize client to the best place in town, only to find halfway through the meal that you'd left your billfold at the office and your brain somewhere on the freeway. Quite a day, wouldn't you say? So there you are in shock when over the intercom you hear Eddie's here to see you. And you literally jump from your chair and race to open the door. "Boy, am I glad to see you," you exuberantly greet your welcome friend. "Am I glad to see you." Of course, had it been any one of a thousand other people, you would have wanted to hide under that hole in the carpet you just caused when you spilled the jug of super glue off of your desk. But you are glad to see Eddie. Why? Because Eddie is one of life's encouragers. You know who life's encouragers are. They're the guys and the gals who always have smiles on their faces, always have a word to cheer you up, always seem to be looking at life from the positive perspective. The sun always seems to be shining in their world. Buzz Roman, at least to me, is one of those guys. On the other hand, we all know some of life's discouragers, too. These are the guys and the gals who look at the half-full glass and always see it half-empty, who see life's trials as tragedies, life's tests as pests, who view most of life's experiences as though they were the active participants in a horror movie. You want to hide when you see them coming. Like Job's friends, they prefer to infer that life's lightning bolts are flying in your direction because of unconfessed sin in your life. With pious condescension, they quote scripture as though it were their personal weapon to bring you to conviction, and they often leave your world as quickly as they found it, leaving you speechless and hopeless in the process. But the Eddie encouragers in your world come into your life like rays of sunshine. They understand how you feel, but they haven't come to judge you. They've come to encourage you. They've come to draw you to Christ by encouraging you that the living God has a plan for your life, and that nothing, no, not even rusty radiators or traumatic tow trucks or forgotten billfolds, can overpower his divine sovereignty. In fact, those very traumas, Eddie Encourager reminds you, are simply God's windows through which he can whisper one more time, "God loves you." Which kind of man, which kind of woman are you? When you enter a room, does a cloud come with you? Or is your smile so contagious the devil wants you quarantined? Chances are you're one or the other. And chances are God has a distinctive plan for you to become one of life's encouragers. That's what this morning's lesson is all about. As our parade through Proverbs passes the reviewing stand, and we wind our way to the finish line, we must ask this penetrating question of ourselves this morning: are we encouragers? Do we radiate God's perspective of life to those about us. If we're to become men and women of wisdom, we must become encouragers. We must become transmitters of joy, reflectors of light, broadcasters of hope. Today's title actually comes from a song, traditional song, that's become part of the American way of life. It's entitled Home on the Range. The lyrics go something like this: Home, home on the range, where the deer and the antelope play, where seldom is heard a discouraging word, and the skies are not cloudy all day. We might rewrite that witty ditty this way in today's evangelical circles: Oh, find me a church. Oh, how long I have searched. I have traveled so many a mile, where seldom is heard a discouraging word, and the face people wear is a smile. Home, home, that would be where the dearest dear Christians hold fast, where seldom is heard a discouraging word, and God's people are friendly at last. The book of Proverbs, as well as the rest of Scripture, has a lot to say about the ministry of encouragement. So often I hear Christians make statements like, if only God would give me a ministry. I'm here to tell you this morning, you have one. And it's one you don't have to wait to begin. It is called the ministry of encouragement. So the title then for our next to last stop on our proverbial pathway is Seldom is Heard a Discouraging Word. And our outline takes this form. Very simply, part one, the medicine of kindness. Part two, the ministry of encouragement. Part three, the message of eternity. I'd like to leave you with six encouraging words to remember. This, next to the final lesson in Proverbs, will center upon what that book has to say about the Christian and the positive perspective of life. By positive perspective, I mean the incredible God-given ability to view all of life's experiences, even our tragedies and our mistakes, in the light of the basic purpose of God, which is to transform us into His likeness. Paul was a man with a positive perspective. His life didn't turn out the way he'd planned, but only because God had a better plan. Noah was a man with a positive perspective, even though his was an unbelievable task to prepare him for an unthinkable tragedy. Joseph was a man with a positive perspective. Though nearly all of life's, quote, unfair traumas fell on him while he was still a youth, and though Satan meant them for evil, Scripture says God meant them for good. Joseph understood. Because he did, he could be kind even to his enemies, for he knew who the real enemy was, and he could be an encourager when there seemed to be nothing encouraging around. So Joseph developed a ministry, an incredible ministry, because he viewed all of life from the positive perspective. Jesus, of course, is the most powerful illustration of the positive perspective. In his life on earth, virtually nothing went right from the human perspective. He was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And yet because he had the Father's vision of the Father's purposes, Jesus became the world's most incredible encourager. Would you like to become an encourager? Would you like to begin to see life from the positive perspective of eternity and communicate that perspective to a world that's drowning in a sea of negatives and hopelessness? My friend, as the veteran newscaster used to say back in my generation, there's good news tonight. I want us to speak to three aspects of the ministry of encouragement. The first is the medicine of kindness. Let's define kindness. Kindness, the basic quality of life that struggles not to offend. Kindness, that basic quality of life that struggles not to offend. It expresses itself with a considerate kind of gentleness that defies understanding. It is patient when others are angry. It is meek when others are proud. It is compassionate when others are indifferent. Kindness, it is a basic way of life that encompasses the whole of a personality. It does not take offense needlessly, but rather comes to the defense of those who are hurting. Let's call it the medicine of kindness this morning. Because Proverbs seems to indicate that the very spirit of kindness has some unbelievable healing characteristics. We'll begin with Proverbs 11:17. It says this. Here's one translation. The man of loving kindness dealeth well with his own soul. Still another translator, a kindly man benefits himself. Still another, a kindly man does himself good. The Living Bible, your own soul is nourished when you're kind. It's destroyed when you're not. What that verse really says is that your physical, emotional, and mental health will all suffer if you do not appropriate the God-transmitted quality of kindness. If you don't believe it, ask some of the doctors and dentists that are here this morning if there are not profound medical effects which stem from anger, hostility, bitterness, vengefulness, and vindictiveness. And then ask them what happens when that same person, through some supernatural change in their spirit, becomes kind and gentle and forgiving and understanding and peaceful. Kindness is a medicine. It helps to heal the body. It helps to heal the soul. It helps to heal the spirit. Secondly, kindness is a medicine that Christians are to dispense to the rest of the world. Proverbs 16:24. Kind words are like honey, sweet and healthy. Why, you can walk into a room and speak words of kindness, and like a healing miracle, spirits begin to be encouraged, smiles form on the faces of those about you, and there goes into motion a perhaps mysterious and yet profoundly successful cure known as the cure of kindness. Kindness heals marriages. It heals strife-torn families. It heals personal wounds that are so deep healing seems on the surface to be impossible. But simply the act of rejecting every unkind word, of refusing to respond in kind to every unkind act, of defying the hurt of every unkind accusation, rather responding with kindness to no matter the charge, will, like the soothing taste of honey, the scripture says, satisfy a need in man that nothing else can do. Thirdly, the scripture teaches that kindness changes the way you look. Proverbs 19:22 says this, the charm of a man is his loving kindness. The Living Bible says it this way, kindness makes a man attractive. And you know, the older you get, the more visible becomes either the hardness of your spirit or the kindness of your heart. The very lines that form on your face, Scripture teaches, will reveal the degree of kindness in your life. Kind people don't have to say a word. Their faces light up with the loving kindness of Jesus, and you can tell. Fourthly, kindness produces respect. Proverbs 21:21, he who follows after justice and kindness will find life, prosperity, and honor. And fifthly, kindness changes the way you respond to your enemies. By enemies, I mean those who do not always do what is in your best interest. Those who may be using you. Those who may be abusing you. Those who may be maligning you. Those who may be misunderstanding you. Even those who may be attempting to destroy you. God's Spirit in you does not retaliate. He responds with kindness. The world doesn't understand that. Many Christians don't understand that, and even understanding it and doing it are not the same thing. We looked at those principles in the New Testament, so we'll just scan them quickly to understand the miracle of the unity of Scripture. Proverbs, you see, the bridge that takes the illustrations of Israel and ties them to the applications of the gospel, dispensed the love your enemies message long before the Sermon on the Mount. Listen, Proverbs 24:17. Do not rejoice when your enemy meets trouble. Let there be no gladness when he falls. For the Lord may become displeased with you and stop punishing them. In other words, God's just as interested in your kindness towards your enemies as he is in disciplining them. In fact, the absence of kindness on your part may actually hinder his working in their lives. Proverbs 25:21, if your enemy is hungry, what do you do? Feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. By so doing, you heap coals of fire on his head. And Proverbs 29:10 adds, the godly do what? Pray for those who long to kill them. Do what? Pray for them. Shades of Matthew 5:44. So the supernatural instruction to pray for your enemies, feed them when they're hungry, bless them rather than curse them, was woven into the fabric of Proverbs as a principle of kindness common to the character of God generations before Jesus came to earth. And let me remind you, this is not a national principle. Jehovah never applied it, at least not that I can find, in his dealings with Israel's enemies. And it is not a national principle today. And yet so many well-meaning but perhaps misinformed people are using the Christian banner as a white flag of surrender. Surrendering to nations who defy the reality of God, deny the deity of Christ, and vow to replace the church with a godless state. These nations are God's enemies and they're ours. We don't lay down our arms and surrender to them. This is not a national principle any more than thou shalt not kill is a national principle. When the powers that be that are ordained of God call upon those under their authority to take up their arms against their enemies, we have a God-given responsibility to fight. Israel did, and we do. But this is a personal principle. With God as our protector and demonstrating the kingdom as our goal, God's man and God's woman is to display kindness even to, no, make that especially to, his enemies. It'll heal us, it'll heal them, and it'll demonstrate to the world who Jesus Christ really is. So if you'd like to be a doctor, but you don't have a degree, here's a safe way for you to do it. You can heal many of life's wounds by dispensing, according to the master physician's prescriptions, the medicine of kindness. Before we pass on to part two, let me just remind you of what kindness is. Kindness does not hold grudges. It has an incredibly short memory where offenses are concerned. Kindness does not retaliate. Vengeance is God's. He will repay, saith the Lord, and kindness understands that. Kindness is not tense or angry or volatile or hostile. Kindness is calm, patient, relaxed, and forgiving. And most of all, kindness is a characteristic of the nature of God, and therefore is a characteristic of the new nature, God in man. That's why Paul commanded us to put away once and for all anger, malice, wrath, evil speaking, and the like, and instead become kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. Now I know what you're thinking. I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking that through this last segment of Proverbs, I've gone soft on sin and am propagating a liberal gospel of goodness, kindness, charity, and love, right? Well, I hope not. You see, you and I are called upon to preach the whole counsel of God. And Satan's design is that we move to one extreme or the other and polarize our position. So he has trapped some in the vice of social action and kindness to the exclusion of the cross. They're so busy being good, they forget that goodness is only the product of a regenerated life and only the result of being born again by the Holy Spirit is the result of Jesus Christ's death on the cross for our sins. On the other hand, there are those so busy preaching on the power, the problems, and the progression of sin, they totally forget about the life and the love that the reborn man or woman is to live and to give. And Satan loves either extreme. And we must forever keep the balance. Let me remind you, you cannot be kind in the scriptural sense if you have not been born again. You cannot imitate the kindness of God any more than you can imitate the love of God or the peace of God or the joy of God. It's a part of his character, and the natural man not only cannot receive it, he cannot even understand it. To become kind, you must be born again. Jesus Christ must come into your life upon confession of sin, and you're accepting his death for you on the cross as you invite him to be Lord of your life. If you're here today and you've never invited Jesus Christ to be Savior and Lord of your life, Don't even try to be kind. You don't have the power to do so. But you and I, if we have been born again, are to becoming so decidedly supernatural in our behavior that our demeanor, that the lost and the dying world who have yet to see the King ought to be in awe as they see the kingdom demonstrated through us. And one way that's done is by the kindness we show to a world that does not even fully understand what kindness is. So take large doses of the medicine of kindness and dispense it freely. Secondly, as an act of kindness, learn to be an encourager. Now, what is an encourager? How many of you think you're encouragers? How many of you are discouraged this morning because you're not? Can't win. An encourager, one who assists others in viewing life from God's perspective. One who assists others in viewing life from God's perspective. The encourager sees the sun, S-O-N, shining behind every cloud, and is able to articulate that in a way that builds people up and builds hope. Proverbs calls on us to become encouragers. No matter what your spiritual gift, no matter your temperament, no matter your background, we're called upon because we're Christians to be encouragers. Listen, Proverbs 12:25, anxious hearts are very heavy, but a word of encouragement does wonders. Isn't that truth? Haven't you ever felt so low you thought you were below sea level? And some eddy encourager comes along, and with one kind, encouraging word, he lifts your spirits and you soar like an eagle. Proverbs goes on, Proverbs 15:30, pleasant sights and good reports give happiness and health. There's our pharmacy open for business again. An encouraging word and the fever of frustration drops below normal. Proverbs 17:22, a cheerful heart does good like medicine. And there's no prescription needed. Proverbs 27:9, friendly suggestions or words of encouragement are as pleasant as perfume. The medicine even smells good. And Proverbs even indicates that an encouraging spirit affects the way you look. Proverbs 15:13, a happy man, a happy face means a glad heart. Verse 15, when a man is gloomy, everything seems to go wrong. In other words, the way you see life will show on your face, and the face you wear will affect the way you see life. Now let's all smile before we go into it. Can you smile? I know it's early. Just force yourself. See, it wasn't so hard. Didn't hurt bad. Okay. Proverbs adds that nothing encourages another like God's wisdom through another. Proverbs 13:14, the advice or the encouragement of a wise man refreshes like water from a mountain stream. You know what that's like. Crystal clear, quiet, nourishing, peaceful, helpful. The ministry of encouragement, it's a ministry you can perform, and there's no waiting time. You're mature enough, you're equipped enough today. Throughout Scripture, God's man or woman is exhorted to learn to be an encourager. Here's some passages you can meditate on if you want to develop the ministry of encouragement. Very quickly, would you like to learn to encourage those who minister to you or those you disciple? Look at Deuteronomy 1:38 and 3:28. Would you like to read about encouraging yourself? Well, take a look at 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. Would you like to know how you can encourage those in the ministry who need support? Read 2 Chronicles 31:4. Would you like to encourage men and women to return to obedience? Read 2 Chronicles 35:2. Would you like to see God's prescription for harmony on the job or harmony in the ministry? Read Isaiah 41:5-7. God's man or woman is being called upon to dispense the medicine of kindness by developing a ministry of encouragement. In other words, God is calling you to become an encourager. You say, well, I just don't have an encouraging word. I just don't know what to say when I'm faced with those who are down and out or down and dying. I may be depressed myself or discouraged myself, and I just don't know what to say. I'd like to close this morning by reminding you that our gospel is nothing more than a series of encouraging words. And so I would like to leave this subject by leaving you with six of the most encouraging words ever written to man. memorize them, and you will always have something encouraging to say in every situation. Here they are. Word number one, salvation. Many of us have, to a large degree, forgotten why we're here. We are here, the Bible says, to proclaim the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. My friend, that's good news. No man, no woman in this room or in the sound of my voice today need ever face the penalty of sin for eternity. Jesus settled the sin question once and for all. All you must do is be willing to receive the free gift He purchased for you and be born again. It's foolishness to the unbeliever, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. Wherever you live, wherever you work, whatever your world is like, you are surrounded by people who are dying and discouraged because they've never experienced the power of God through Jesus Christ. Would you like to become an encourager? And tell them there's hope. Tell them there's joy. Tell them there's peace. Tell them there's Jesus. Invite them to invite Him to come into their life. That's why it's called gospel. It's good news. Tell it like it is. The second encouraging word is comfort. Jesus said it was expedient for Him to go because He had another comforter, even the Holy Spirit He was sending in His name. And with His Spirit coming to live in us, He could joyfully announce He would never leave us or forsake us. No one could pluck us out of the Father's hand. Nothing could separate us from the love of God, neither tribulation nor distress nor nakedness nor famine nor the peril nor the sword. You cannot often change the circumstances of the lives of those you are trying to encourage. Indeed, those circumstances may be God's very tools to bring Him to themselves. But you can. The key is you can change not their circumstances, but their perspective. They need to know they'll never need to walk alone. They don't have to face life in their own energy. They really do have a friend who sticks closer than a brother, a friend who demonstrated His love by the greatest act of love ever known to man. He died for them, and He's a friend who now ever lives to make intercession for them. Beloved, that's good news. That's an encouraging word. And people are going to come into your world tomorrow that need to hear that. You may not have quick answers for the circumstances in their life. But my friend, you never need to back away from giving them an encouraging word. Jesus Christ not only died for them, the Holy Spirit lives in them, and they'll never walk alone, ever. The third encouraging word is completion. Our God is going to finish what He started. Like Jonah, that person you're trying to encourage may have short-circuited God's power in his life and fled from the will of God and wasted years. But the Bible says, He that hath begun a good work in them will finish what he started. It's not too late. It's not too late for you. It is never too late to be transformed and empowered. You can't buy back the wasted years, but you can maximize the months or even the minutes that remain. God hasn't written you off. He started something in your life when you trusted Christ. He plans to finish it. You say, but I'm not faithful. I know, neither am I. But faithful is He who hath called you. He will also do it. God plans to finish what He started. My friend, that's an encouraging word. The fourth encouraging word is sovereignty. By that we mean very simply this: all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called ones according to His purpose. Not some things, all things. Your tragedies, your parents, your enemies, your mistakes, your successes, your failures, your frustrations, all things. God is a master planner. He has a master plan. He uses even the threads that seem so to be of useless color to highlight the pattern of His grace. So your past does not disqualify you from being used. In many ways, it even equips you to be used. God's not wasteful. God even takes the ashes and fashions from them pure gold by mixing in generous portions of His mercy. Beloved, that's good news. You may not be able to help someone undo his past, but you can encourage them to forget their past, even praise God for using their past to fashion their future. Sovereignty is a word of encouragement, indeed. The fifth word of encouragement is return. Beloved, listen. Jesus Christ is coming again. Now, I don't know how many Christians today actually get excited when they hear that statement. He's coming for us, and eventually He's coming with us to set up His kingdom. But first He's coming for us, and oh, what a day that will be. When the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Doesn't your heart beat any faster when you hear those words? It's good news. Any weary, lonely, discouraged heart ought to throw off the shackles that bind it to despair and shout it to the rooftops, He's coming! He's coming! He's coming! Can you say that with me this morning? He's coming! Say it. He's coming! Do you mean it? Do you understand it? Paul says, wherefore, comfort and encourage one another with these words. He's coming. We don't talk enough about it today. You want to encourage somebody who's down and despondent? Tell them the truth. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, He's coming. We don't know the hour. We don't know the day. But we know the season. And we know the season is upon us. Jesus is coming. He will return. What an encouraging word. The sixth word of encouragement is heaven. Not only is God finishing what He started and using all things for His glory, not only is He coming for us, He's coming to take us to a place and to a life that will restore creation to its originally intended purpose. We live and we witness as though this world were the end. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more tears. There will be no more crying, ever. There will be no more loneliness, ever. There will be no more sin, ever. There will be no more suffering, ever. There will be no more guilt, ever. There will be no more rejection, ever. There will be no more discouragement, ever. The former things will pass away. Heaven is not some figment of a theological imagination. Heaven is a real, distinct, specific, deliberate promise from God. He has told us what it's like, what it offers, how to get there, what to expect, what not to expect, and why it's worth waiting for. If heaven's not real to you, no wonder you're discouraged. If heaven is real to you, then you've got an encouraging word to share with every suffering, sorrowing, sulking, or searching saint you meet. The difference is perspective. Satan has deceived many of us until we've accepted the world's perspective of life, and even as Christians, we face those about us in trouble with the world's answers to the world's problems. No wonder they're discouraged. We either try to promise them easy answers that God hasn't designed for their good, or we shrug our shoulders in a hopelessly phlegmatic expression of faith and say nothing as though our God had just met His Waterloo. God may not give them that job. God may not save that person's life. God may not make them prosperous. God may not heal them of that crippling disease. He may, but He may not. Those are not our encouraging words. They're the world's encouraging words, and they don't work. God's encouraging words lift us out of the physical circumstances that bind us until we see them only as spiritual blessings as we await in our eventual transformation and deliverance. because you and I are spiritual saints who are living for a spiritual kingdom, these are our encouraging words. Salvation, comfort, completion, sovereignty, return, and heaven. They are spiritual promises for real live Christians who live in a very discouraging physical world, a world that's filled with sickness, disease, distress, and death. This afternoon, you can go home and begin to be an encourager. You can begin to view life from God's perspective. You can begin to walk alongside the suffering, the lonely, the dying, and the discouraged, and begin to give them real words of encouragement. If they're lost, you can give them a word of salvation. If they're lonely, you can give them the word of comfort. If they're discouraged, you can give them the word of completion. If they're in distress over the past, you can give them the word of sovereignty. If they are hopeless, you can give them the word of return. If they're tired and weary, you can give them a word of heaven. If you're a Christian, you can shout it to the housetops. There's good news tonight. There's an encouraging word for every situation that will cross your path in the days to come. And remember, the God who has written to you declaring this good news also has commissioned you to proclaim it. You see, the church can preach repentance from sin and deliverance from sin and still preach an encouraging gospel. Can anything be more encouraging than the cross? When you and I walk out of this auditorium this morning, we will once again face all of the crushing problems of life that have so brought us to despair in the past. And we will be confronted within minutes with people who are as a result of those same kinds of problems, dying from the disease of discouragement. But you and I can have a new song to sing. We can have a new job to do. We can have a very real assignment in the marketplace of life. We and we alone as Christians have the words of encouragement. Dare we let a minute go by without sharing them? Ought not our song to be sung something like this? Lord, save us right now. Wipe that frown from our brow. Take away all those groans and those tears. May there never be heard a discouraging word. May we rather allay all those fears. There's a home that is theirs, where the Master awaits them in love, and ne'er will be heard a discouraging word in that home that awaits us above. Oh, how often at night, when the heavens are bright, do our spirits get long as we pray, when the trumpet shall sound and the angels resound and the sun shall return on that day. Home, home, that will be, and what joy and what peace that will bring. So there need not be heard one discouraging word from one who belongs to the King. So encourage each other, encourage each brother with this powerful scriptural warning. The weeping endures but a moment, beloved. There's joy. Ah, there's joy in the morning. Let's pray. Father, we just praise you. All we have to do is praise you. Every word you've spoken is encouraging. Everything you've given us is cause for joy. You died for us. You live in us. You're finishing what you've started in spite of us. You've created a home for us in heaven, and you're coming back to take us there. A home where all of the pressures and problems and trials and disappointments will be gone. And we will be able to live in the presence of the King, free from sin, bathed in your glory for all eternity. Father, in the light of those kinds of promises, how can we be discouraged? Lift us out of the mire of consciousness of circumstances and lift us into your perspective this morning. And take us from this place to minister to the lives of other people with excitement, with words of encouragement. In Jesus' name, amen.